I'll continue my series today on Colossians. As you noticed, there was a handout in the bulletin today. And I'm not going to be covering everything in that handout. That's something that you can have additional study on and take home for personal study and growth. But I'll be covering Colossians 3, 1 to 17. And let's get into it. So in Colossians 3, Paul says in verse 1 to 2, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." In Colossians 2:20, Paul referred to us as having died with Christ. Here he talks about the fact that we have a new life now with him. Just as Christ was resurrected and ascended after his death, we also have been raised with him, and our lives will never be the same. Our lives are changed tremendously. Our new life is a life that is risen with Christ, as it says in here, this scripture. God actually identifies us with Christ in his death and resurrection. He considers us as having died and risen with Christ. You know, we weren't bodily present at Christ's death and resurrection, but God considers us to have been there. God reckons, credits, and counts it so. Remember, God does this for us because he loves his Son, Jesus Christ, so much. He does this because our belief focuses upon and honors Jesus Christ. And because we honor Christ, God counts our belief as the real thing. He counts us as actually having died and risen with Christ. This means a wonderful thing, that we are in union with Christ and are identified with Christ. Our faith in Christ has placed us in Christ. Therefore, whatever Christ experienced, we get to experience. When he rose from the dead, we rose with him. Humanly speaking, it's hard for us to grasp or understand that, isn't it? His resurrection means that we have risen with him, that we have conquered death, that we are raised to a new life. And our old life in this sinful world is over, and it no longer has claim over us, even though we still fall down and we stumble in this human life we live. We are, as stated, raised to newness of life. We are living a life that is dead to sin, but alive to God. Alive to righteousness and holiness. And the Ephesians 2, 1 and 4 to 6 go on to just talk about this a little. I'd like to just read this. Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." We were before we came to know Jesus Christ. We had sinned and we had the death penalty over our heads. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Understanding how that applies to us and understanding that concept is tough for us as humans. But now we are to seek the things that are above, the things that are of Christ. Our affections should be set on heavenly things, not on the things around us in the earth. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The resurrection of Christ tells us the things of Christ and of heaven, what they are. It is Christ's resurrection that allows you and me to be risen with Jesus Christ when he returns. Because he was resurrected, we also will be resurrected. We actually have a part and participate in that resurrection. And note one thing about this too. It is a positional relationship to God. When we accept Christ, God places us in Christ positionally, like we're there with him. We begin to see, he sees us in Christ already seated in the heavenly realms and perfected forever. God doesn't see our humanness. He doesn't see our frailties. He sees us hidden with Christ in the heavenly realms. He doesn't see all that. He sees us as perfected already. It is because of this glorious position which God has given us that we should seek the things of God, of Christ and heaven. The resurrection of Christ has done many wonderful things. It shows us and guarantees that Christ is the Son of God. The resurrection of Christ saves and justifies us. When Christ left, went up to heaven, he gave the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee that our bodies will also be changed to spirit being. The resurrection of Christ raises us to a new life. It is the only way we can keep from walking after the flesh. The resurrection of Christ gives us the power to live victoriously with the help of the Holy Spirit. It gives us a living hope and a future. And like I said, guarantees a future for all of us here. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:14, because we know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. It's a guarantee that we don't have to worry about whether our salvation is sure or not. It is sure in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in Colossians 3 now in verse 3 to 4. He said, For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Two reasons why we are to seek the things of God is because it says we are dead and our lives are hidden with Christ. What does it mean when it says you are dead? Paul says, don't worry about what you used to be, for you died and are hidden in Christ. The old you is gone. It doesn't feel like it sometimes, but it's still there. But in God's mind, the old you is gone when we give our life to Jesus Christ. Our new identity is now in Christ, in God. Although it may not look like our real self is to be found in him. We're actually not dead. We're still alive, we know. But God counts us as dead. He counts the old man as dead, a sinful man. When Christ died, we as believers died right along with him. And when God counts something as so, that's all that matters. When God counts your old man as gone, that's a wonderful thing. Therefore, the believer is actually dead in God's mind. It means it's a significant fact. Some say that, it says a dead man can't sin. In God's eyes, we're dead. We can't sin. In God's eyes, we have been given a new life and we live for the next world. Christ has brought us into the heavenly places. And that should transform the way we think, including the way we think about ourselves. We belong to God. The second part of verse 3, it says, we are hid with Christ. What does it mean when it says we are hidden with Christ in God? What does it actually mean? It means that God counts us as hid in the resurrection and life of Christ. When Christ arose, we arose with him. Therefore, we as believers are said to be hid in Christ. It means that God counts us as risen with Christ to a new life. He sees us hidden with Christ every day. He sees us walking in Christ every day. He sees us as righteous people. He doesn't see the frailties we have, which have been covered by Christ. We are to set our minds on things above. And I like the illustration that one commentary put. Imagine that you are the index finger in this hand. And this is Jesus Christ. He comes around. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our frail human body of humanity that we are. He sees Jesus Christ. We are hidden in Christ. Christ has paid that penalty for all of us. And all he sees is a human being that is hid in Christ. He doesn't see us the way we are in our humanness. That's a wonderful thing that can be so. When we are hidden in Christ, Christ is the only thing God sees as living. Christ is our life in the eyes of God, the life in which we now live. We live and move and have our being in Jesus Christ. One question though, just think about how surrendered we are, with this new life now. How surrendered are we really? How surrendered have we given our life over to Christ? How can we be hidden in Christ? How is this possible? It's important that we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits. It's important that we set our minds on the things above also, on the things from the heavenly realm. We need to work to cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Bringing our thoughts in line with God. Could this compute maybe to a little less time sitting in front of the television? I think there's a a good correlation with that. If we what we put into our mind is what comes out. Spend more time in the Word. We need to spend more time in the Word of God. Meditate on His Word. I've seen it in my own self where, you know, I'll turn on the music if it's top 40 and I find myself getting upset or impatient with somebody. But I turn on 106.5, which is a Christian radio station, and I find myself saying a prayer. So meditate and think about godly things, and you'll find that throughout the day as you walk, you say a silent prayer and you just are thinking about some of the things that are out there. It's important that we meditate on that. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. You are His witness, so live it. We are the witnesses of God. We need to live the life of being a witness. And what is the reward for being hidden in Christ? It says that we will return with Him when He comes in power and glory. We will be given a new body. And since God sees us hid with Christ, God sees us in His presence. He has already accepted us as being in His presence forever and ever. All because we are hidden in Christ. However, you and me know, in practical terms, we're still here on this earth. And He's left us here to do a job, to be His witnesses, to carry on His work that Jesus began many years ago. Michael Morrison, in the study of Colossians, says that throughout Colossians, Paul has stressed that God has done everything that is needed for our salvation. But this does not mean that we sit back and do nothing. Paul gives instructions for how we should respond to what Christ has done for us. I love this next slide here of a little kid sitting in the mud. You know, before you and me were called, we were like this little kid sitting in the mud. We were very content sitting in the mud, sitting in our own sins and carrying on life. And we didn't know, you know, that kid over in the picture, he doesn't know he's all muddy and dirty. He's having fun. That's all that matters. That was you and me before God called us. That was what we were like. Maybe this kid even has his diaper full, but it's waterlogged anyway from the mud. The next section that I'm going to be talking about is Colossians 3. And here Paul refers to the section of us needing to deliberately be forceful about removing the old clothing that we wear in our human lives. And as you know, that's the handout that you have there. Paul says in Colossians 3:5, "Put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." We are told to put to death all sins that enslave the body and its members. And how do we do this? With God's help and being hidden in Christ. The point is this: the only way we can possibly conquer sin is to treat our body as dead to sin. And only through Jesus Christ's help can we actually do this. And it is a battle, isn't it? It's a massive battle to get rid of the old man that we have, as this next slide shows. We're having a big war sometimes to get rid of the old man. Please note this life is only possible in Jesus Christ. Christ alone, with the help of the Holy Spirit, can work within the heart, the human heart, and give us the energy, the power to conquer sin permanently and eternally. I know there might be some men that might have a lot of self-discipline, and they may try to overcome sin, and they may overcome some sins, but not all. They will do it not permanently, and they will never do it eternally. And overcoming sin never pays the penalty for what sin has brought upon us. This is done only through Christ. And there's an enormous difference between human discipline and godly control, and the difference is Jesus Christ. Scripture says that these sins are to be mortified and put to death. And the Bible is very specific about these things, because these sins are the sins that often enslave the human body. And people get caught up and they get into their own world, and it's very tough. If you've ever worked with people that have addictions, whether it's alcoholic or drug addictions or sexual addictions, it's very, very tough to overcome those things. And they can't do it on their own. What are the sins that enslave the human body? They are these. I've also, like I said, on this list that you have, I've included these, and they're more detailed. So I'd encourage you in your own time to go through these and study each of the areas and it gives you a little more information. I'm not going to go into detail on all of these at this time. Paul goes on now in Colossians 3, 6 to 7. He says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He said, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. It is such sins that were common in our old life. We used to walk in these ways before. The difference now is we are hidden in Christ. To turn back and go back to these ways would be very... Why would we want to do that? It would be to deny Christ, crucifixion on our behalf, and paying the penalty. The next two verses here deal with more sins. A stripping off of, and we need to again get rid of those sins, take off that old clothing. And these are often sins that enslave the emotions, or sins of the tongue that affect us in many ways, that can really hurt the unity and the oneness in the church, in our own families, in the job, in our marriages. Colossians 3, 8 to 9 says, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy languages from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with the practices. And the picture here is the stripping off of the old clothes, the sins that have been a part of our life for so long. All six have to do with deep-seated emotions, or else the tongue reacts to feelings against another person. These sins are things that we have to remove. And again, they're in the handout, so I'm not going to cover them. Again, it's something that you could go into it personally. In Colossians 3, 9 to 11, Paul says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ in all, is all and in all. So these things are important. We are to be changed, and we need to take these old clothes off. The old man refers to what we were before we even knew about Jesus Christ. It refers to what we were before we came to understand we needed Him in our life. It is the very nature of man, the natural corruptible seed which is passed on from generation that has occurred since the time of Adam. We are taught in the scriptures that the believer's old man has already been put to death. It was crucified with Christ. When we as a believer and a follower of Christ receive Christ, God begins immediately to count us buried with Christ, united with Christ in His likeness, in His death. This is what is symbolized by us being baptized. The deeds of the old man have been put off. The power of evil deeds has been broken, and the believer is no longer in bondage to them. And here's another list of all of those in one area from what we talked about so far. In this passage, the believer himself is exhorted to put off the old man. He's told to exercise his own will in putting off the old man. If he so wills, and he needs to act on these three. The old man is recognized as being very much alive. We know that the old man is still there. The old man is tempted to look, taste, feel, and think to experience sin. But the believer now in Christ rejects that temptation. He refuses to participate in sin. And that's the action that you and me are called as believers. We can't just follow whatever the spirit or the wrong spirit moves us. We need to become the new man and reject those temptations, and it can only be done through Jesus Christ. He puts, as a believer, we put off the old man and we walk day by day in newness of life. The mind of man has been affected over the years by the world and by selfishness, self-centeredness, self-seeking, centered on the world, centered on the flesh. But that's what God has called us out of. In putting off the old man, Paul is telling us to avoid these actions. And why does he tell us that? Because these sins are the sins that hurt other people. Every one of these hurts another individual. These things hurt others. And God has called us to be a community, and when we participate in these, we destroy community. God is recreating us. He won't force us to change. He won't say, you will do this, and demand we have to do this. We have to, you know, He says, strip off this old clothing. Here's the new clothing to put on. But we have to also be willing to put it on. If we don't want any part of putting it on, we're not going to be wearing the new clothing. We have a choice to make, and the choice is ours. No system of do's and don'ts can create the image of God in humans. In the next section that we'll be dealing with, we're talking about a new set of clothing that God has now given us. The clothing that's found in verse 12. It says, we are to put on the new clothes. It refers to a renewed mind. The believer's mind is to be renewed, which means to be made new. Readjusted, changed, turned around, regenerated. Scripture is clear about the corruption of man's mind. The human mind has been tragically corrupted by man's selfishness and sin. The mind is to be renewed in the presence of Christ. And that's why Scripture tells us that when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Lord, we are spiritually born again. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become born again. We are made into a new man. We are made into a new creature. And we are given the mind of Christ. That's very different from the old man. What it means is a wonderful truth, and it's easily seen. When we receive Christ into our life, we receive the mind of Christ. Christ places His mind in our mind and changes us from the inside out. Our mind used to be centered on the world and the things that are human pursuits. But our mind is now renewed and changed to regenerated by Christ. However, it's important for us to remember that this change is only possible through Jesus Christ. Only Christ can implant this change in our mind. Only Christ can give us His thoughts and His Spirit to change that. And we are all, brethren, in verses 11 it talks about it, we are all one body, which I read earlier. Christ has made it possible for us to be adopted as His sons and children and daughters. Every one of us here, sitting here, we are considered the children of God. We belong to the same family. And so it's so important that I went over the other sins that are humanly there, that we overcome these things with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we change and take off that old clothing, because these are things that destroy the unity in the body of Christ. It destroys the unity in our families, in our marriages, in the workplace. These sins have tremendous impact for negative on our life if we allow them to stay there. Romans 12:5 says, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We're all part of a spiritual family. In Colossians 3, Paul goes on in verse 12 and 13, now talking about the new clothing. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, he says, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against somebody, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, once we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are given a new life. And we are to put on these new garments and begin to wear them. We are the elect of God. We are called to be holy, set apart, separated. Notice about this command is to put on. Christ gives us the clothing, but we have to want to put it on. We can't run around naked, get rid of the old man and then run around naked, or the old man is going to come back. So we need to put on the new garments. And eight garments are discussed in this section, and they're in this handout on the second page of your handout. There's more detail going into each one of those areas that we are to put on the clothing that God has Jesus Christ has given us. Again, I'd encourage you to take some time when you get home and during the week just to study those. And the next slide just shows a again, you probably can't read it, it's too small. But again, the old garments we are to strip off and the new garments that we are to put on. And this is something, it's very difficult for us to do as humans, and we can't do it humanly. It's only with Christ's help. And as the next slide shows, it is an extreme makeover. That's the title of my message today. It is an extreme makeover, and we don't know how it's even possible humanly, but with God's help, all things are possible. The last section of my message deals with the new heart that we are given in this new life. Colossians 3:5 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful." For a life to exist, there has to be a heart. When a baby is born, it has a heart. If we don't have a heart, we're dead. But one thing God has given us is a new heart when He calls us. A new heart. He's taken the heart of stone and flesh and given us a new heart. A new life. The new heart will be a heart ruled by Christ's peace. Peace means to be bound, joined, and woven together. We can be assured and confident in the love of God. Love is who God is. That's who He is. And what He has said and what He has promised will be done. We can trust God to take care of us no matter the problem or the circumstance. God will deliver us, strengthen us, encourage us, guide us, sustain us, provide for us, both now and in the world to come. One thing we need to remember, that this peace, however, is only from Jesus Christ. He alone possesses it. We can only experience peace through Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. Scripture says in Psalm 119:155, "Great peace which have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them." John writes the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you." Jesus said, "My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Christ gives us that peace. And it was interesting, we've been going through the DVD series, Andy Stanley. It's interesting because he actually talked about this in little ways. When the disciples were called to follow Him, they all came and they felt probably a little special because, oh, we're part of the elite group, we're part of the disciples now, and your kingdom's going to come, we got our position here. And then Jesus says to them, "Don't worry when they arrest you." What, arresting? That's not going to happen to us. We're part of the group. "They're going to arrest you, don't worry." He said, "And if they beat you till your skin falls off," He said, "don't worry." Okay, this is not going to happen. They're kind of feeling a little uneasy. "Don't worry if they kill you." Okay, in their mind, they did not see this happening to themselves. They thought the Messiah was here, the kingdom's coming, and God is going to usher in the millennium, and everything is going to be great. We're going to have new bodies, and they never realized that Christ came in the human, was coming in the human flesh to pay the penalty for all our sins. As believers, we need Christ's peace in us. And this peace also should exist in our church, in everything we do. In their unity. In verse 16, Paul goes on to say, "This new heart will also be a heart rich with the word of Christ." He says, "Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." So we see here, we are to have a heart that is rich in the word of God. Rich means to be overflowing, abundance. Through Scripture, this is the only time the Word of God is referred to as the Word of Christ, where Christ is the focus in the book of Colossians. The emphasis of Colossians is Christ. You and I choose in our lives to allow the Word of God to dwell richly. It doesn't just happen that, we allow the Word to dwell in our lives. It doesn't just happen by fiat or just instinct. It's not natural. We have to choose to open the book, study the Word of God, and apply it in our lives. The word dwell means to be at home, to make a home, to abide with us. Remember that Jesus said, stay attached to the vine. Stay in a relationship with me. Why? So that we would be attached to him and he would be able to have his home in us. John 14:23 said, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them and we will come to them and we will make our home with them. Isn't that a powerful promise for us? God who created the universe and the galaxies, the God that created causes of helps the volcanoes to explode and the power, he will come into our lives and dwell in us. Do we need to fear anything if we have him in us? There's nothing that we need to fear, nothing we need to worry about, because we have the greatest being of the universe dwelling in our lives. Notice also, we are to make room in our heart for the Word of God. We must get rid of the old furnishings of our heart, that those old sins, because and allow Christ to settle in there and take permanent residence in our lives. Notice about the word richly. It's important that it also conveys abundance. We shouldn't be satisfied with just a little visit of the Holy Spirit and a little bit of understanding. We should crave a deep understanding of God's Word and crave that God dwells in us richly in every way. One of the reasons we are to do this also, to have the Word of God in us, it says we are to teach and admonish. And we can't teach and admonish from the Word of God if we don't have a clue what it says. How do we share our faith? How do we share our testimony? How do we be a witness if we don't know what it even says? So we need to study the Word of God and allow it to dwell in us richly. When people look at us, they should see our lives as indwelt by the Word of God. When people see us, they shouldn't say, if that guy is a Christian, I don't want any part of it. They should see somebody who is living Jesus Christ in their lives. They should see Christ. So we need to do that throughout the day in our lives, talking and sharing the Word of God, admonishing and encouraging one another. John 15:7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We're to live and move and have our being in Christ, and he will come and dwell and live in us. The last scripture that I will be covering today is Colossians 3:17. We need to have a heart that does all in the name of Christ. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We need to remember that regarding the new heart, we are all followers of Christ, and to have a heart that does all in the name of Christ. Whatever we do in word or deed, we need to reflect Christ by what we do and act. We have a choice. As believers, we are the ones that speak and act. No one speaks and acts for us. We speak our mind and we act and we do things. That's our choice. The command is there. Do we choose wisely the words we say? And do we choose wisely the deeds we do? That's something we have a choice in our own lives to make every day. All we do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. God accepts those who come to him in his name also. We are to approach God in the name of Christ. For it's through Christ that we have a hope, a future. It's through Christ we are hidden. It's through Christ that God no longer sees our frailties and faults. It means to live, move, and have our being in the name of Christ, to trust and depend upon his name, to represent Christ in all we say and do. Simply stated, we are to do nothing that dishonors Christ or brings disrepute upon Christ. You know, we are to strive to live a life that is a different standard. As followers of Christ, our desire should be to bring glory and honor to him. In conclusion, then, our response should be one of thanksgiving. God the Father has become our Father by Christ, and only by Christ. Therefore, we are constantly thanking God the Father. Remember that it is through Christ we have a hope and a future. I'll conclude my message with a very encouraging scripture here for us today, and it's found in John 14, 13 to 14. Jesus said, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." He says, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Isn't it wonderful to have a God that has given us these promises, and we say, "What should I do?" Take it to Him. And we have a promise that He will be there. He'll give us the answers and give us the help we need. So let's just close in prayer, and then we'll have one more song. Our Father Creator, we do come before You. Great God of the universe and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We realize, Father, as human beings, we find it very difficult to understand how You could love us and yet be the creator of the whole universe and the galaxies, and here You care very much about each of us as individuals, to the point of where You come and dwell within us, to the point of where You help us to remove the old clothing and to put on the new man. And the wonderful promises that You've given us that it's even too difficult for us to grasp as human beings. Thank You, Father, for giving us these blessings and the promises and a future. And we know that that future is sure and true. Thank You for being a God of love. And we ask, Father, for You to be with us in this coming week so we will look at areas we can remove the old man and put on the new man. We ask for Your help also to guide us in every way so we will be bring You glory in what we say and do and think and in our actions and deeds. We ask also a blessing upon the pancake brunch we're having this morning, and thank You for the food and the abundance we have here. Thank You for all the things You do for us now, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.